All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Judges, chapter 1. I want to look at verses 16 through 36. So that means we'll be going to the end of the chapter. And what we have here is a series of mini accounts which take place as the tribes of Israel are taking possession of their inheritance, as they're coming into the land and they're defeating the enemies that are there and pushing them out, driving them out from their land to take possession of it. And when you read this portion of Scripture, you'll see that there's portions that seem rather insignificant and others that seem a little deeper and more important. And when you take these as a whole, when you look at it, you'll notice that there's a struggle and there's a weakening of the body, if you will, of the flesh. You see the decay in the tribes of Israel. You see this breakdown that occurs. And as we go through the accounts, you'll see portions of it. We'll meet characters that we've all met at some point in our lives. And you'll even see yourself. And you'll see reflections and portions in there that picture you and speak to you more deeply. And as we go through and look at others, we see experiences of great highs in the Lord, where we feel lifted up and near to the Lord and see victories by the Lord in our lives. And then we see low lows and times of just shame in ourselves and weakness in ourselves that touch us and remind us of the weakness that we are in ourselves. And as we see Israel here and we see their struggles and we see their times of unbelief so that they can't do the things that they would, we're reminded of our Lord when speaking to his disciples who said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And we see that in ourselves. And so we'll step through these pictures, these accounts, in the order that they come to us in the Scripture here. But in life, they may come to us in a different order and in a different time, or in a different frequency or cadence, how it comes to us and in different degrees. But one thing that we see as we go through this is how that our flesh, as we go through life believing on the Lord, calling upon the Lord as the people of God, we see the weakness of this flesh. We learn how corrupt this flesh is, and how defiled and vile it is, and how precious the Lord is made to us, and how thankful we're made for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our inheritance, that he is our great possession, which we'll take in that day when we awake in that resurrection morning and see his face and enjoy, rise up to be forever with our Lord. And so as we see the decay and as we see the change and the weakness of this flesh, we're so thankful that Christ is made more precious to us and made more needful to us, because that's a blessing. That's a blessed thing that our God does for us. And so I've titled the message, "Our Need Appears." Our Need Appears. So let's look at this series of events in these scriptures here We'll begin in verse 16. Here it says, "And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people." Now, you'll notice as you read the Old Testament and you read these scriptures, especially the historical ones, there's mention made of the family members of Moses' father-in-law. They just come up at various times, and it's usually very short. There's some longer accounts, as we'll get to in the book of Judges, of one of their wives and how she delivers and implements judgment in Israel. But they're a rather hard people to figure out. They mingle with the people of God. They come near to the people of God so often, and you see them around, and they're nearby, and they seem to go with them, and sometimes they say they're not going to go, and then they end up going, and it's just an interesting bunch of people that are very hard to figure out, because they're always maintaining their difference. There's always a separation between them and the people of God, even though they're near them and in their midst. And while there's some accounts that show some promise of them, and you're hopeful that maybe they did just marry in and become one with the people of God there, we see that we're not sure whether they're of the remnant of the Lord's people. And they're just there, but they're not there. They're not part of it. And the Lord, you know, we meet other people in the scriptures that are so near to the truth and yet never come to a knowledge of the truth. And, you know, there was that scribe that the Lord was speaking to when he heard him answer discreetly. And he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And that's not the place that we want to be. We don't want to be not far from the kingdom of God or very near to the kingdom of God. Our hope is that we're in the kingdom of God, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom made so by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are blood born of our Lord and Savior and are one with him and his people. And so in Revelation, our Lord was talking to one of the churches there, and he said in verse 15 and 16, well, Revelation 3, 15 and 16, he tells them, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And we meet people like this in our lives, and we talk to people, and there's a hope because they show some interest, and they're certainly not driven away or put off by us. And perhaps this was even us at some point in our lives, listening, open to listening, but not really part of it. We seemed near and close, but weren't found in the kingdom. But by the grace of God, he delivers his people from that lukewarm indifference to whether or not we know the Lord or we don't know the Lord. And it's only the grace of our God that takes us from that indifference and brings us in to his kingdom. And I pray that the Lord, when he looks upon his people, that he sees us hot with his spirit. You know, what are those goggles? What are they, like a thermal vision where they pick up body heat? I pray that the Lord, when he looks upon his people here, he sees the heat of his Son, the warmth of his Son filling the hearts of his people who love the Lord and rejoice in him and in his kingdom with his people. Now, in verse 17 through 19, it begins to talk of the exploits of Judah and Simeon together. And you'll see now that Judah here, along with all the other tribes that are spoken of, and most of them are mentioned, most of the 12 tribes are mentioned here in this passage, but you'll notice now that these take on a type of the church, a type of the people of God. And you'll see the tribes, or you'll even meet individual believers here. And on the other hand, it speaks a lot of the Canaanites, a lot of the tribes that they're driving out. We'll see the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. And the Philistines weren't there yet, but we see these other tribes that are there. And most often, if not every time, we see how that they are a picture of our sin, of the wickedness of this flesh, that which is vile and sinful and wicked, and the passions of this flesh. They're pictured in these tribes which are being driven out from the land by the grace of our God. And so it says in verse 17, "And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath." Zephath means a watchtower, "and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah," or devotion. "Also Judah took Gaza," that is the strong, "with the coast thereof, and Ascalon," which is, I shall be weighed, "with the coast thereof, and Ekron," which is to eradicate or rip up by the roots. "And they took that with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain." And so you see there how that the Lord being with Judah and Simeon there, they brought down that which was a strong tower. And all of us by nature have a strong tower which is fortified and raised up and built up. And it's our lies which we trust in, the wisdom of this flesh which we trust in, which must be taken down. And the Lord takes that which we are devoted to and trust, and he destroys that in his people so that we forsake that which we once trusted in and gave our lives for. And he takes that which is our strength and brings it to nothing. And we're found wanting when we're weighed. And like Ekron there, it's all ripped up by the roots and destroyed. That root of bitterness and wickedness in the Lord's people is destroyed by the grace of our God. And so we see that the Lord was with Judah and drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now we see here in this, there on the mountaintop, those great highs. And we've experienced those when we've had wonderful times with the Lord, where the Lord is teaching us and we're growing and we're thankful, and the things that troubled us and bothered us for so long seem to be driven out and eradicated and just pushed aside and have no more power over us. And then we see the lows in the valley where we're brought to times of darkness and sadness, and we're overcome by our enemies and we're brought low again. So we see this description of the believer who by the grace of God overcomes the enemies of our hearts and minds and the things which trouble us and cause us to stumble. And we see such powerful displays of the accomplishments here of Judah when on the mountaintop, or when on the mountain, that's where the Lord was with Judah, and he handily defeated his foes. And then down in the valley, we see the dark times in the believer's life, times when they're brought low, and due to unbelief, it seems everything they do is rendered ineffectual and weak and cannot drive out that which troubles them, and instead they seem overwhelmed and ineffectual against the weapons of the enemy. It says Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Do you recall when Israel was going out in the Exodus from Egypt? And do you recall how that Egypt came after them with chariots of iron? And what does the Red Sea tell us about their chariots of iron? It tells us that they weren't able to overcome the Lord's people. They weren't able to overcome the Lord. The chariots of iron are nothing for the Lord. And he tells us that because they're strewn and mangled at the bottom of the Red Sea to this day. And so the great troubles and that which seems to render us ineffectual is really no great hurdle for the Lord. The Lord is able, but in that we see our unbelief. And there was a time when Christ went into his own country, when he was here ministering in the flesh, and he went into his own country, and it says that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. And so we see how that even believers, like here in our text, are unbelieving at times and don't see what the Lord is capable of doing and don't seek the Lord to overthrow their enemies. But our God is able to defeat all our foes. He's able to take down any strong tower. He's able to destroy that which we devote ourselves to in this flesh. He's able to rip it out by the roots. He's able to defeat that which is too strong for us to defeat. And the way that he does that is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are strengthened. That's how you're fed and nourished and encouraged in the Lord. It's through the gospel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll just read verses 3 through 5. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh," as Judah was going through the land of Canaan, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," strongholds like Zephath, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so everything that would oppose Christ in us is a vain imagination. It's a vain imagination. Because anything that we ask in Christ's name, according to the will of God, it shall be done. He tells us that. That which is asked in accordance with the will of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see it. We'll see it accomplished in him. Believe him. Trust him. Your God is able. He delights to glorify his Son. And he's a mighty God who pulls down our strongholds. And he encourages you and feeds you in the gospel. Now, we see this demonstrated in the next verse, in verse 20, with Caleb. It says, "And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said." And that was God's will that Caleb inherit Hebron. That was God's will that he inherit Hebron for his faithfulness when they went 40 years earlier into the country as spies, and he spoke encouraging words to encourage the people to say, let's go. The Lord has given this land into our hands. And so, and even in the midst of seeing the giants, he said, the Lord's going to give us, he's given us this land. It's ours. Let's just go in and take it. Forget about those giants. And it's that very spot where the giants were that was given to Caleb. And Caleb had no problem expelling those giants from the land. It says there, and he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Those are those men of tall stature, men, mighty men, fierce men, great warriors. And to this flesh, we would tremble before it. But Caleb, in faith, had no worries, no fear about them. And so he expelled those three sons. And we're told in verse 10, Judges 1:10, it says, when Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron, and that it was used to be called Kirjath Arba, they slew, and here's the three sons, Sheshai and Hyman and Talmai. So Caleb triumphed over all his enemies, trusting and believing in the Lord. As Paul, who went through many difficulties, saw those difficulties as nothing because he witnessed how that the kingdom of God was advancing in the hearts of God's people throughout the world. So that he wasn't set back at all by the whippings and the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks and the going hungry and naked. He wasn't affected at all by those adversities. He took them joyfully. But what he saw is what he wrote in Philippians 4:13, saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so that's, brethren, what we see is that courage and that faith that keeps looking to the Lord. Even though in the flesh there's setbacks and weaknesses and trouble, but that's not what we're looking at. We're not looking at the flesh. We're looking at our Lord, our Savior, our mighty God, who blesses us with his word, with his son, with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and gives us one another to fellowship with and to love one another and to rejoice in the grace of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, contrary to this, without Christ, we won't gain victory over sin. We will be just troubled and down and distraught. And this is seen here with regards to Benjamin. He's not able to take Jerusalem. He's not able to enter into Jerusalem and take it for himself. It says, verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Well, do you know when the Jebusites were finally driven out entirely from Jerusalem? Because it's still not that way. They weren't that, at least in the history of Israel. It was when David was king. When David became king, who is the type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's when the Jebusites were driven from Mount Zion. That's when they were delivered. Turn over to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. And what's being described here for us spiritually is how that it's Christ our King that drives away the blindness that his people have. He drives away the blindness that's in us, giving us sight to behold his glory, and takes that which is lame and broken and unable, and he gives us a walk in him by faith. We're strengthened by him. That's the spiritual lesson here. 2 Samuel 5, 6. And the king, David, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in there. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And so the picture there is how our King David slays the blindness that's in us. We don't know the Lord in blindness. We know him in sight. He gives us sight to behold, this is my King. This is my glorious Savior, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my all. He makes us to see what we are. I was blind, but now I see. And he takes that which was lame and broken and out of the way and couldn't walk, and he gives us strength to walk by faith in him. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we're made alive, born again, living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is all, and our God makes us to see that Christ is all. And he's going to make us to come to know him as our Lord and Savior. He will not leave us in darkness. Our Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see how all these difficulties and trials that show us the weakness of our flesh and that break this flesh down, that cause decay in this flesh and cause this flesh to just wither away. It's to bring us to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to make us helpless in ourselves and to not have confidence in this flesh and to cry out to our Lord for salvation, to cry out to him for help and for mercy in the hour of our great need. And so our Lord teaches us that Christ is the gate. He's how we enter into the kingdom. He's the name that our God has given to us whereby we must be saved. We come through him. And until then, until the Lord teaches us, we're like Nicodemus, where the Lord said, art thou a master in Israel, and you don't know these things? You don't know that you must be born from heaven above? So our Lord teaches us that we must be born again. And we get that when we're born again. We understand it when we are born anew of the Spirit of God. And so our Lord will save his people, and none of them is lost, which is a great encouragement to us to know that all who are his, even though we haven't gotten through to them, just like Israel couldn't drive out all the enemies in the time that they wanted to drive them out, though we can't get through to those that we love and those that we see and speak to often and all the time, the Lord knows them that are his. And he knows how to break through that stronghold and bring it down and cast aside that which they're devoted to and trusting in and bring them to see that Christ is all, even as you see and believe that Christ is all. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so this revelation where the Lord shows us Christ, shows us that he is the door and leads us through the door, that's seen in this next account, which is here in Judges chapter 1, verse 22 through 26. This is an account of the house of Joseph. So the two tribes of Joseph would be Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and then Ephraim. And so it says the house of Joseph here, and they weren't able to find their way into Bethel. Bethel is that means the house of God, which Jacob so named it when he saw the Jacob's ladder, which is the only way to heaven. The only communication we have with our God is through Christ the ladder, in which angels were ascending and descending upon him. That's how we speak to our God and hear from him, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, verse 22, the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. And that just means that they sent men to search it out. They were going as spies to spy it out. Now, the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Now, Luz signifies an almond nut. It means nut. And that's really what this city was. Just to get into it, it was a puzzle. It was a hard nut to crack. They couldn't get in there, and so it was impenetrable. They couldn't even see the entrance with the natural eye. It was invisible to them until someone showed them the way. Until someone pointed out the gate and said, that's how you get into the city. That's where you go into the house of God, is through the gate, which we know is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see how that the Lord does bring his people through various providences and ways. He brings his people to be brought under the preaching of the gospel, to hear the good news, to learn that salvation is of the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he gives mercy and grace freely to whom he will. And they hear his voice, and they hear his word of instruction and follow him, being led out of darkness, because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ and shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light in the Lord Jesus, the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it curious how we meet this man, this character, if you will, and we've met people like this. Some of you definitely have met people like this, where they have much knowledge. They know a lot of things and have said some pretty helpful things to you in your life. Some good things, some true things to which you said, wow, that was really good. That was really helpful. I appreciate what they said. But they themselves don't enter in. You enter in through the gate and you go into the house of God, but they don't go in with you. But instead, they go back to their old ways. They don't go into the house. They go back to their old ways, whether it be the old covenant under the law for righteousness and trusting that, or they lock themselves up in another nut of just knowledge and or experience or other things which are old ways according to their flesh. Like this man did, he went back out into the land of the Hittites when all was said and done and built himself another city and called it Luz. And so we see how there's people like that, that though they've been a help to us in some way, the Lord used them in some way, but they themselves never entered in. And what a gracious thing when you see how many do that, how many are so content themselves to sit in darkness and in a build up an impenetrable wall, which no man can get in or get out, and they're happy there. But the Lord, in distinguishing grace, brought you through the gate of Christ and brought you into the house of God and settled your heart there, so that this is your place, and you're thankful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see how that our Lord is so merciful to his people in that regard. Now, after this point, the chapter begins to close with this sad trend of unbelief. And you see this wickedness, this weakness in the flesh. You begin to see this description, this rapidity of a description of weakness in the tribes of Israel here. And you'll notice there's five verses here that all start with the word neither. Neither. And it shows the unbelief that they had with their truth mixed with error. So it says, verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Achlab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And so you see how the Israelites were just lulled into sleep and thinking that they had the Canaanites well under control, so that they became tributaries to them and seemed enriched by these things. And we can see pictures in ourselves in that regard too, with various Canaanites and things that we think we have under control and that they enrich us. And in some sense in this world, perhaps they do help us in this world's riches and in this world's things, but not in the things of the Lord. And so we see how Israel, through all the series, they became weak and lulled into a sense of sleep and contentment. And eventually, we know with them that those tribes, when they became strong, put them in bondage and entrapped them and held them until they were delivered by the hand of the Lord, you raising up a judge in Israel to deliver them when they became tributaries to these other tribes. And so we see these things here, and we see a sight of the weakness of this flesh. We see we were reminded of how this flesh does not improve and get better and better, and no, we don't make things better by the things that we do according to the flesh. We're ever dependent on the grace of our God. The best we can do is make tributaries of things, but it's only the grace of our God that delivers his people completely from their enemies and drives them out. And so we see this account here at the end of chapter 1, where we see various sights of characters who have come and gone in our lives. We see pictures of ourselves in the high highs and the low lows. And we also see how that we're likened to Israel in the weakness and in the decay of this flesh, which we're reminded so often how desperately we need the grace of our God to save us. And so one thing that we see here, which is outlined in the tribe of Dan at the very end, these last three verses, we'll read it, and I'll just give a short comment on it. It says, "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres," which means sun. So they probably worshiped the sun, "in Aijalon and in Shaalbim." Those are, I think they're, if I remember correctly, they describe, I think, a field of deer and a flock of foxes or something like that. "But the land, that yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward." And what we see there is that as the Lord shows us our weaknesses and the decay and the failing away of this flesh and our struggles, like the Amorites, which wouldn't even let Dan come down from the mountain, so it is that as the Lord strengthens you, his people, and comforts you with the gospel of Christ, you see what we are in this flesh. You know what we are in this flesh and the weakness of this flesh. How that the Lord takes of those things and uses them to drive us nearer to him, to ever stay upon him. And that's what we see here from this, is that in ourselves, we're weak. When we have any victory over something in this flesh, it's by the grace of our God. Our Lord, you stay upon him in his house of Bethel, where Christ is preached, and you stay upon the Lord Jesus Christ and feed upon him and thank your God for the nourishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how we're insulated from all the cares and worries of this flesh and this world, which is all passing away anyway. And when you see the weakness of the flesh, just let it drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it drive you to your God and trust in him, believe him, pray to him, be thankful to him, because your inheritance is not the things of this world which are passing away. Your inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have an inheritance with the saints in light, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are even now surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who all testify to the grace and the glory, the honor, the power, the loveliness of your Lord and Savior. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and cause you to rejoice in him. Amen.